You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Our words of wisdom today are right in the middle of what's come to be called the Sermon on the Mount, which includes the Beatitudes, where Jesus declares that genuine happiness is basically the opposite of what both then and now would be considered conventional wisdom. One by one, Jesus radicalizes virtually every commandment in Hebrew Scripture. Don't murder? I say don't even be angry. Don't commit adultery? I say don't even have lust in your heart. Don't give false oaths? I say don't swear oaths at all. In two compact chapters, Matthew summarizes what I'm guessing was essentially Jesus' stump speech, where he lays out a picture of what it means to live in the kingdom of God, right here in the midst of the brokenness, cruelty, and despair of the kingdoms of humanity. And I know you know, but it's important to remember that Matthew was written after 70 of the Common Era. Why? Because fresh in Matthew's mind was the Jewish uprising of 66, which led to the Romans descending on Jerusalem, destroying the temple, wiping out resistance, killing tens of thousands, and imposing martial law. And if you're not familiar with the actual sacking of Jerusalem, you're probably familiar with what was built with the spoils from the Jerusalem temple. Recognize this little landmark in Rome? You've heard me say it over and over again. Context is everything. And I think today's passage takes on even more gravitas when you put it in the context of being written not around 30 of the Common Era, when Jesus was actually doing his thing, but 40 or so years later, in the midst of even more violence and oppression than when Jesus first preached. So keep that in mind when considering that in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew has Jesus give a rapid trio of examples of how to behave, all of which have become part of our everyday language. Turn the other cheek, giving the shirt off your back, and going the extra mile. Sadly, because most people don't know their context, these phrases have become sentimentalized into saccharine-sweet Hallmark card aphorisms, when what they really are darkly humorous admonitions on how to not only resist your oppressors, what scholars call resistance literature, but how to shame and humiliate them.
Our words of wisdom are from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42.
Jesus said, "You have heard it that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer.
But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile.
Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you."
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
There's really no end to how wrong people get Jesus. From the cloying sentimentality of Hallmark cards, to the downright corruption of his character, with toxic images of muscle-bound Jesus, creepy romance novel Jesus, or NRA-approved Jesus. If you grew up in a white, mainline American church, you were likely to have been quietly indoctrinated by Warner Solomon's beatific Head of Christ, or his Jesus knocking at the door of your heart. And every morning of my childhood, I remember waking up to this framed print on my bedroom wall, a gift from my grandmother. Why are all these images so popular? Mainly because they're safe. They portray Jesus as someone familiar, someone who shares the values of our predominantly white, privileged lives. And guess what happens? As long as we're focusing on these misrepresentations, we don't have enough energy or attention to wrestle with the radical, status quo-busting Jesus that is actually in the Gospels. And while Scripture has been perverted beyond belief over the years, few passages have been more warped than our passage today. If anyone ever gives these expressions any thought at all, turn the other cheek, give up your coat, or go the second mile, it's usually associated with just one thing: Christians being wimps. In reality, the true meaning of all three of these little aphorisms have been lost over the last 19 centuries of cultural change. Thanks to the work of theologian Walter Wink and others, their true meaning is being recovered. Again, some context. Jesus starts out quoting, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." People had heard it said, because it was from nearly 2000 before the Common Era. It's what's called the Lex Talionis, or Law of Retaliation, and the earliest record of it can be found in the ancient Code of Hammurabi, which you can visit at the Louvre in Paris. And what did it say? That the punishment should be equal to the crime. And why was that such a big deal? Because people were being executed for small offenses. So the Lex Talionis was attempting to regulate punishment so aggrieved parties couldn't seek disproportionate revenge. But Jesus isn't satisfied with just keeping folks from unjust punishment. Jesus is on about exposing the ruling authorities for the unjust people they are. And that's where we get our three quick examples. 21st century hearers often interpret these as admonitions to humble dignity. But Jesus' first hearers would likely have been laughing along in knowing appreciation as each story grows in outlandish mockery of the powers that be. Let's start with the one that is perhaps the most misunderstood and abused. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Now, if people don't ignore this instruction outright, they usually use it as a negative example. I'm not turning the other cheek. He hit me. I'm hitting back. Other folks take it so literally that they become complicit in harming innocent people. I've heard tell of folks who tell battered wives and abused children that it's their Christian duty to go back to their abuser and turn the other cheek. Bosh! If you think Jesus taught that, you need your head examined. On the surface, it sounds that way. But this is another example of how you can't read the Bible without understanding its culture and people. To really understand this reference, Walter Wink points out that Jesus is very specific. He refers to the right cheek. The right cheek. You also need to know that the biblical world was a totally right-handed world. as in India and other places today, the left hand was used only for personal hygiene and other unclean functions. Here's our friend Sam Schwartz demonstrating one of those unclean functions at a public toilet in Roman Beth Shan, north of Jerusalem. Your left hand was not used for anything in public. According to the Dead Sea Scrolls, if you even gestured with your left hand, you were sentenced to 10 days penance. Here are a couple of other things that were part of the culture of the day. One ancient law decreed, if you hit an equal with a fist, it was a fine of 4 days' wages. But if you used the back of your hand on an equal, the fine was 100 times that. Why? Use of the back of the hand was an insult. The Code of Hammurabi states that if an inferior dared hit a superior with the back of the hand, punishment was 60 public lashes with an ox whip. So, in a right-handed world, how do you hit someone on the right cheek? You can't do it with your fist or with an open-handed slap. You can only reach the left side that way. If someone has hit you on the right cheek, that means the perpetrator hit you with the back of their right hand. And in that rigid, class-structured society, that meant only one thing: to insult and humiliate someone. When Jesus pointed to the right cheek, everyone who heard him knew that he was speaking not just of being hit, but of being humiliated. And how did he suggest responding? Not with violence, no. In response, turn your left cheek toward your oppressor. Because what happens then? To hit you again, they've got to use their fist. And that would be making you their equal. They can't backhand you again because that would mean using the forbidden left hand. They can hurt you, yes, but they can no longer humiliate you. If they want to continue the altercation, they have to acknowledge you as a human being. Jesus is not suggesting a new law to be followed every time you get hit. Jesus is saying, without descending to their level of violence, don't accept their disrespecting you. Be creative, Jesus says. Outsmart them. You can do it because you've got basic human dignity on your side. Even if someone has the power to hurt you, don't let them humiliate you. This passage is actually one of the inspirations from which Gandhi developed his techniques of nonviolent resistance. He knew the British depended on power to keep India down, but that it was impractical for Indians to do so. He famously said, "If we genuinely practice an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, then the whole world will be blind and toothless." So he took Jesus' advice and used the disadvantage of the people as a powerful force for change. It was from Gandhi, in turn, that Martin Luther King Jr. learned the nonviolent techniques used in our civil rights movement. Two more: coats and going the second mile. First of all, in ancient Israel, you could be sued for your coat, your outer garment. But it only happened to the poorest of the poor. When someone had lost everything else to the creditors, the court could demand the last thing you owned, your coat. And please remember, this was a two-garment society. Your coat was a toga-like covering, and your shirt was a tunic-like undergarment. Here are a couple of characters from The Chosen, wearing authentic first century Jewish outfits. You can see there an outer garment or coat and an under tunic. So, in a two-garment society, when Jesus says, if they take your coat, give them your shirt as well, Jesus is suggesting, with more than a touch of humor, that if they take your coat, then just give them everything and walk out of court stark naked, clothed in nothing but your dignity. Add to that, that in Jewish tradition, the shame of nakedness does not belong to the one who is naked. The shame is placed on the one who sees the nakedness. Look up the story of Noah. Jesus offers an image where a man so poor that he has nothing but the shirt on his back is able to shame and therefore threaten the spiritual purity of the tyrants who have tried to destroy him. And again, Jesus is not offering a new rule of how to handle unjust lawsuits. As a tactic, it would probably work only once. After that, there'd be new laws against nakedness in court. So this is an invitation by Jesus for us to be creative in our resistance to injustice. Finally, go the extra mile. Did you know? Occupying Roman soldiers were within their rights to compel people that they ran across to carry their pack for them. It was called the rule of angaria, or impressment. But in a gesture intended to prevent soldiers from abusing the locals, Roman law limited that right to 1 mile. That's it. Any more, and the soldier would be punished. Picture it. Jesus is saying, if one of these guys makes you carry his pack, do it, and then carry it a second mile. Don't give it back to him. Enjoy the spectacle of a Roman legionnaire running behind a peasant, pleading with him, give me my pack back, please, before the centurion sees, come on, please. Jesus was painting a humorous image to illustrate that anyone, even the most powerless, have ways to stand up to those who would abuse them. Truth be told, these aphorisms are hard for us to comprehend at all. Why? Because we're the powerful ones. We're the ones who would be most likely to have these techniques used on us, because we're the empire to whom the rest of the world bows. The first people Jesus would have shared these with were the desperate, hand-to-mouth, barely surviving peasants, taxed off their land, no sustenance, oppressed by an imperial system that they didn't understand and that didn't care about them. We, on the other hand, have let Jesus' advice become proverbial examples of how followers of Jesus should be milquetoast fops. Oh, just let them hit you. Don't, no big deal. Don't give in to their pettiness. Oh, go ahead. Give them your shirt. You've got plenty of others. And what's the harm in carrying that pack a little further? It shows what a generous person you are. Over time, we have completely defanged these passages. Christianity isn't taken seriously by many because people hear this stuff and think it encourages wimpish behavior, which couldn't be further from the truth. Faced with the spectacle of injustice in the world, what did Jesus suggest? Violent revolution? No. He opted for showing the injustice for what it is, even if it takes the risk of personal harm. They can beat you, take away everything you value, they can kill you, but don't let them take your dignity. How far is that from the sweet Hallmark card, turn the other cheek? Just over 100 years ago, Hindus and Muslims used techniques from Christian scripture recounting teachings by a Jewish peasant to overthrow the most powerful empire in the world. Then, in the 50s and 60s, black students, clergy, housewives, teachers, laborers, and white allies stood resolute in the face of dogs, beatings, fire hoses, and jail. Friends, Jesus knew. Gandhi knew. MLK knew. But we've forgotten. There is a power that is stronger than power. Gandhi called it Satyagraha, or truth force, holding firmly to the truth. When we witness the wanton cruelty, injustice, and violence being done to immigrants, students, transgender people, federal employees, legacy civil rights, our own public health and safety, and our core sense of normalcy, the number one question people ask me is, what can we do? We hold firmly to the truth. As bystanders to the blatant corruption of our government officials, the genocide of the people of Gaza, the abandonment of the sick and poor across the planet, the wanton reordering of our economic system to favor the rich, the defunding of our educational and cultural institutions, and the surreal, bald-faced lying of those in power, what can we do? We hold firmly to the truth. In our passage today, Jesus doesn't go head-on trying to dismantle the whole oligarchy or argue with the ignorance of religious fundamentalists or bemoan the casual cruelty of the privileged. No, he practices creative ways of revealing truths that cannot be denied. And in so doing, shames those who have been caught up in normalizing injustice, who've been mired in the status quo. Jesus shows peasants how to hold a mirror up to their oppressors, revealing their inhumanity for all to see. So, how can we be creative in holding a mirror up to the cruel and unjust for what and who they are? Think about how that would look if it were expressed in our lives, in our community, and in the larger world. Think about what it would look like if we could undermine all those saccharine sweet, blonde-haired, blue-eyed, boy-next-door images of Jesus with Jesus the rebel, Jesus the radical, Jesus the revolutionary who disrupted the status quo on behalf of the voiceless and the powerless. Friends, make your pledge now. No more Hallmark Jesus. Turn the other cheek? Not if it's giving in to some kind of misguided humility. Give the shirt off your back? Not if it's some ill-conceived nod to how generous you are. Go the extra mile? Only if it's going to show the injustice of someone who disrespects you. Don't let people turn these provocative teachings into Hallmark cards. The next time you hear someone invoking the, "Oh, what would Jesus do?" meme, ask them what they mean. Are they promoting the harmless, sweet, risk-averse purveyor of happy thoughts? Or are they joining you in embracing the edgy, devious underminer of authority? And not for anarchy's sake, but on behalf of those who are the least of these in our community. No more Hallmark Jesus. And for the sake of your own spiritual integrity, no more Hallmark you either. Be well.
Hey, and if you like what you heard today, buy me a coffee.
Shukran, Atul.
Shukran, Pinkin. Do it.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.